We have begun a new study of the book of Colossians together, so you can go there in your Bible, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1. And this morning, we're going to be in Colossians 1, verse 5 to 8. And remember, the theme of Colossians is the supremacy and the sufficiency of Christ. Jesus Christ is the absolute supreme one over all, and He is completely sufficient for us in the gospel. In the verses we're going to look at this morning in Colossians, we're going to see a number of great truths related to the gospel. Now, the word gospel, you may know, means good news. The Greek word is euangelion. We get English, we bring that over into English with evangelism, even evangelical. It means a good message or good news. Paul summarizes the gospel in 1 Corinthians 15, where he says, I delivered to you the gospel which you received, and it's the message that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. And as proof of that, He was buried, and on the third day He rose from the grave according to the Scripture and appeared to many witnesses, including 500 at one time. It's a message of Christ's death and resurrection for our sins, which is good news. That gospel is also summarized in the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16, which says, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. This is good news. This is wonderful news. This is the best news the world has ever or will ever hear. And we're picking up this morning with Colossians chapter 1, verse 5. We're breaking into the middle of a section. In fact, Colossians 1, verse 3 to 8 is one sentence in the original Greek, and it all revolves around Paul's thanksgiving for the Colossians. And last week, we saw Colossians verse 1, chapter 1, verse 3 to 5. We saw Paul was giving thanks to God as often as he prayed for the Colossians. In verse 4, for their faith, which was in Christ Jesus, for their love, which they had for all the saints, and that was based on verse 5, the hope, which was laid up for them in heaven. Now, picking up with verse 5 this morning, Paul's going to develop the gospel that's brought them hope. And we're going to see seven great truths related to the gospel. All right, our screens are working back here. It's not working back there, but I'll turn around once in a while. We'll work through seven great truths related to the gospel. The first one we want to note in verse 5 is that the gospel is a message of hope. The gospel is a message of hope. Look at chapter 1, verse 5. He says, their faith and their love is based on, is because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. You see, the hope that's laid up for them, they heard about that in the gospel. The gospel is a message of hope. You know, we live in a hopeless world. You look around the world, you see many people who are worried, anxious, depressed, even suicidal. We live in a hopeless world. And you look at the Word of God, the Bible, you see those apart from Christ do not have hope. Turn back two books before Philippians to Ephesians. Right before Colossians is Philippians, right before that is Ephesians. And look at verse 12 and 13. Paul's explained how we were dead in our sin in verse 1 to 10 of chapter 2, and how God raised us up with Christ when we trusted in Him. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12 says, remember that you, the Gentiles here, at that time were separated from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. That's a situation of a person apart from Christ. They have no hope, and they're without God. But verse 13 has the good news. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. But apart from Christ, there's no hope. Also, look at the book right after Colossians. Right after Colossians is the book of 1 Thessalonians. And look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. This is one of the great sections on the rapture of the church. But verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, believers who have physically died, so that you will not grieve." We still do grieve, but we're not to grieve as the rest who have no hope. Apart from Christ and the salvation he freely offers, there is no hope. There might be a wish, a desire for better days to come, but it's like a mirage in the desert. You see in a movie, maybe you've seen it before, driving down the road. It looks like there's water out in the distance, maybe a refreshment, but you get there and there's nothing there. That's the hope of the person apart from Christ. There might seem like there's better days to come, but there is no hope apart from the gospel. But the gospel is a message of hope. Sure, immovable, steadfast, and eternal hope because Christ died for us. I referred to John 3:16 a few minutes ago. What's that verse promise? That those who believe in Christ will not perish, but have everlasting life. Listen to John chapter 11. Listen to what Jesus says in John 11, verse 25 and 26. And listen to the hope here. Jesus said to her, this is Martha, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies." If the believer dies physically, guess what? We don't die spiritually. We just graduate to heaven. Also in verse 26, he says, "And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die." And Jesus asks Martha, "Do you believe this?" Those who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, they might die physically, but they're never again die spiritually. They have a relationship with God, even a resurrection to come forever. He who lives and believes in me will never die. What an amazing hope. You know, it's fun to think through, maybe make a list sometime of all the different aspects of hope the believer in Jesus Christ has. Let me just list some of the aspects. I'm sure you can add to it. The believer has the hope of God's continuous, loving, all-wise, perfect care in this life. Matthew chapter 6. God takes care of the sparrows. God knows the hairs of your head. He cares for us. The believer has the hope of being welcomed to glory if we die because Christ has paid our penalty. We have the hope of resurrection to come. A resurrected, glorified body made perfect. We also have the hope of the possibility of never dying. If we're alive when the Lord returns, those who are alive and remain, Paul says, will be caught up in the air without dying. Their bodies will be transformed in an instant, an atom of time, and will be with him forever. We have the hope of not only this body being made perfect, but our soul, our heart, our minds being made perfect with no more sin, not even a temptation to sin, no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrows. In the end, the first things will have passed away. And God will say, "Behold, new things have come." We have the hope of God bringing his righteous judgment to this world in the tribulation period, where he makes all wrongs right. We have the hope, Revelation 19, of returning with Christ in white robes, which are the righteous deeds of the saints. This might feel like a long ways off, right, believer? But this is the hope we have in the Word of God. We have the hope of reigning with Christ in the millennium, of enjoying all that he will have in the new heavens and the new earth. The hope, and that's just a few aspects. We have a glorious hope, and it's all hope that's offered in the gospel. Colossians chapter 1, verse 5, the hope they had heard about was in the gospel. It's all because Christ died for our sins and rose again. so that sinners could be forgiven, made new, and set free. No wonder it's good news. It's a message of hope. Second thing I want to note about the gospel here in Colossians 1, it's also in verse 5, is not only is the gospel a message of hope, the gospel is the truth of God. It is the truth of God. Look again at chapter 1 of Colossians, verse 5. It says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. The gospel is the word of truth. You know, not only do we live in a hopeless world, we live in a world that distorts the truth by outright lies and oftentimes by just half-truths. There's others who just flat out deny and doubt that you can even know truth at all. There are many people like Pilate today who ask, what is truth? And they say, we can't know for certain what truth is. You know, people look for truth all over the place. Some look for to the majority. Whatever the majority votes on, that determines truth. Others look to the quote-unquote experts to determine what truth is. Other people, and many people in today's world, look inward to their own heart, their own mind, their own feelings to determine what truth is. We're like in the days of Judges, where every man does what's right in his own eyes and determines his own truth. You know, this is very sad for us as we look around the world. But shouldn't it surprise us, right? The devil is a liar, and he is the god, small g. He is the ruler currently of this world, and he spreads his lies of different kinds far and wide. It shouldn't surprise us that men doubt and deny and distort the truth. But for the believer, we have come to hear, understand, and believe the truth of God. Truth that is objective, eternal, and outside of us. And many people today look for truth, they look into their own heart and mind. God says truth is objective, outside of us. You know, something is true or not, regardless how I feel about it, regardless what I believe, something is still true. We sometimes say, you know, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. We can shorten that even more, right? We can just say, God said it, that settles it. God's word is truth. And God's word is truth because he is the God of truth. The truth that flows from God comes from his character of being truth. Titus chapter 1 tells us that God cannot lie. Hebrews 6 tells us it's impossible for God to lie. John 14, 6 tells us, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Three times in John 14, then 15, and then 16, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. We serve and believe in a God of truth. And because of that, all that God says, all of his word is truth. Let's take a little excursion with me, or you can just listen along. But go back to the book of Psalms, just a few verses from the book of Psalms. First, go to Psalm 12, if you would. Psalm 12. It's just a sampling of verses God repeats again and again for our benefit. He repeats again and again that his word is true. Psalm 12, look at verse 6. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace on earth, refined seven times, with no impurity in them. Verse 7, you, O Lord, will keep them. They're pure and he will keep them. Look at Psalm 19. Psalm 19, this great psalm of God's general revelation in creation in the first half and his special revelation in the second half. Pick up in Psalm 19, verse 7. Says, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandments of the Lord are pure, enlightening the eyes. And in verse 9, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord, referring to the judgments his word gives, are true. They're righteous altogether. God's word is perfect. It is true. It is pure. It is right. It is lovely. That's why he says in verse 10 and 11, God's word is compared to the honeycomb, which we should long for. It's compared to a treasure that we should want to have. Go also one other psalm, Psalm 119, which, as you know, is the longest chapter in all the Bible, and it's a marvelous poem written about the Word of God. It's beautifully composed. It's an acrostic psalm. Every line of every 8 verses, as we have it broken up, start with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph, and then Beth, and Gimel, and so on, all the way to Tav. A couple of verses here. See, God's word is true. Psalm 119, look at verse 43. Look at the end of verse 42. I trust in your word. Do not take the word of truth utterly out of my mouth. Look at verse 142. Psalm 119, verse 142. Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness. Your law is truth. Jump down to verse 151. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Verse 160. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous ordinances is everlasting. God's word is truth. Jesus in John 17:17, praying for his disciples, says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. I know I'm hammering away at this nail right now, because the truth of God's word, it's not only denied in the world. There are those who get into the church and then start to undermine the truth of God. Traditionally, the evangelical, which is basically, historically, traditionally, has meant one who believes in the inerrancy of the Bible and salvation through faith in Christ alone. Now, terms always get shifted and changed. But there are those who claim to be evangelicals today, but then undermine inerrancy. Inerrancy is a fancy way of saying God's word is true. In all that it teaches, not only in matters of faith and life, but every area it teaches on, it is truth. You know, years ago, evangelicals used the term infallible. The word of God is infallible. But then people come along and say, well, it's fallible, but there are errors in it. So then we, the evangelical church, long before my time, adopted the word inerrancy. There are no errors in the Bible. It is truth and all that it teaches. But then that's also being undermined. There are those today, and I won't share names, who say, we believe in inerrancy. Even sign a doctrinal statement that says, I believe in inerrancy, but the Bible has errors in it. I think that's just silly. That's wrong. The Bible and all that it teaches is truth. The gospel, back in Colossians chapter 1, verse 5, the gospel is the message, the word of truth, and all of God's word is truth. Those who believe the truth and salvation are then to ground their whole life in the truth and be growing in the truth, living by the truth. As Paul talks about in Ephesians 6, we are to have the shield of faith, which is trust, belief in the truth of God's word. And that's what's able to distinguish the fiery darts of the devil. His word is truth. It's the anchor for our lives. Next thing about the gospel, I want to see back in Colossians chapter 1. It's a message of hope. It's the truth of God. Third thing I want to note is that the gospel is universal. And this is in verse 6. The gospel, which has come to you just as in all the world. The gospel is universal. It's the same message for all places, all people, and all times. There are some who say we need to adjust the message depending on the time or the place or the people that we're talking to. And maybe not adjust the message, but adjust the message. But the gospel is universal. The same gospel that came to the Colossians is the same gospel that's going out to all the world. Hasn't reached Utah yet. It wasn't Utah back then, but it's going out to everywhere. I know we just came back to Colossians, but listen or turn back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. There's one gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Paul's talking about his ministry here. It says, Christ did not send me to baptize. It's one of the things we can know, one of the ways we know baptism does not save. Baptism is important for the believer. But if baptism saved, Christ would have sent Paul to baptize everywhere. But that wasn't Paul's main mission. Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ. Not in cleverness of speech, literally wisdom of word, not dressing up with rhetoric, but just sharing the message so that the cross of Christ would not be made void. Verse 18 says, for the word of the cross, it's foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Jump down to verse 21. Further talking about the gospel, it says, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God. In other words, the world cannot reach up to God by works or by wisdom. And God's planned it that way. It's in his wisdom that he has planned the world can't reach him in his wisdom. So verse 21 continues, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached. Not that the gospel is actually foolishness, but it looks like foolishness to an unbelieving world. God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Now note this, verse 22, indeed, Jews ask for signs, Greeks search for wisdom. You know, Paul knew exactly what people wanted. Jews, give us a sign, show us a miracle. Greeks, show us something wise, profound. Jews seek for signs, Greeks search for wisdom. Verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified. Same message to either group. Christ's person in his work. Christ crucified. To Jews, a stumbling block, to Gentiles, foolishness, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. You can also read on your own chapter 2, verse 1 to 5. It's the same message. We don't need to adjust it, we just need to share it. Go back to Colossians 1, if you would. You know, this really simplifies things in evangelism. Same message wherever I am. I'm in Nebraska, I'm in Utah, I'm on the plains, I'm in the mountains, I'm on a plane, I'm in Israel, I'm in Jordan, I'm in Siberia, Antarctica, anywhere in the world. They're all there, it's the same gospel. You talk to any person, the lowly man, the everyman, or the executive, the serf, or the president. You know what? You have the same gospel. You know, if you were to meet the president today, be respectful and gracious and give the king honor. Not that we have a king, but the Bible says honor the king. You know, but you don't have to have a special message. You know what? The lowliest believer can share with the most mighty man in the world the message of Christ crucified. And that's what we need to share with anyone, any time period, yesterday, today, tomorrow. Will the gospel go out of fashion? Well, maybe out of fashion, but we'll go out of date? No. It's the same gospel. It came to the Colossians that's going to all the world. You know, in business, if you have a product, you have to constantly update it, change it. I haven't traveled the world too much, but I hear that McDonald's is all over the world. But you know, in different countries, they have different menus, you know, that fit the taste of the country they're in. That's great for McDonald's. That's not what we do with the gospel. That's not what we do with the truth of God. We just want to communicate it clearly. All right, let's see our fourth point related to the gospel in Colossians chapter 1. And this is that the gospel is alive and powerful. The gospel is alive and powerful. Look at verse 5 again. Verse 6, I'm sorry. Which has come to you just as in all the world, constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it's been doing in you, also since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. It's constantly bearing fruit and increasing. What's bearing fruit? What's increasing? The gospel, the word of truth. It is active in the world. You know, this book is unique. It's different than every single other book. You go to the Library of Congress and you see many marvelous works of literature. But this book stands above them all because it's God's word and it's alive in a way that no other book is because God uses it in the world. We read in Psalm 19 that the word of God restores the soul, makes wise the simple, rejoices heart. It's active. I'll just, for a time, just listen to these verses. I'll just read them to us. But listen to Isaiah chapter 55. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. My thoughts higher than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout, furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, the rain produces an action, bears fruit. He says in the next verse, verse 11, so will my word be, which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, without succeeding in the matter which I sent it. The word of God is alive and powerful. It's like a seed that's sown and has life in itself to bear fruit. Also listen to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as division of the soul and the spirit, both joint and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The word of God is living and active. It's alive. It's doing things in the world. It brought the Colossians to salvation. Look around us. What has established Mid Valley Bible Church? The word of God, the living and active, powerful word of God. Now, closely tied, these two points are overlapping greatly. Closely tied to this point is our fifth point from Colossians 1. The word of God is living and active. It's living and active by producing fruit, by producing life and growth in those who hear and believe. Look back at Colossians chapter 1, verse 5. Specifically, what it's doing, what it's done, and continuing to do, it's constantly, verse 6, bearing fruit and increasing. It's bearing fruit. The fruit of salvation. That's the word of God bearing fruit in salvation. Romans 1:16, what's it say? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. James chapter 1, verse 18 says that in the exercise of God's will, he brought us forth by the word of truth. It bears fruit in salvation. Also, it bears fruit in a life of fruitfulness in the believer. It's the word of God that produces by the Spirit's work the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit we'll see next week, the fruit of every good deed. That's God's word at work in the heart and life of the believer. And increasing. It's increasing numerically as the Colossians hear it and it goes forth more and more. And it's increasing, I take it, in them. Look at one book after Colossians, the 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Paul says here, 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this reason we constantly thank God that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, the word of God, which performs its work in you. It is the Word of God that performs work in those who believe, bringing about salvation, bringing about sanctification. Again, John 17:17, Christ says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. God's word produces life and growth in those who hear and believe. We sometimes sing the song, Ancient Words. Sounds like an older song, but it's actually fairly new. Ancient words, the song says, ever true. What's the next line? There we go. Changing me and changing you. The word of God is producing life and growth. Now, a couple of notes related to this practically. If we want to see things happen in our own lives, in the lives of those in our church and others, if we want to see Mid Valley Bible Church grow spiritually and even grow numerically, what do we need to do? What produces the fruit? At the foundation, it's the Word of God. Share the Word of God. It's alive and powerful. It produces life and growth. So what should I do? What should we do? What should we, as individuals and as a church, share and keep sharing in love and patience the Word of God? It's producing the effect for the Colossians 2,000 years ago. It is working now. And if we want to see more things happen, our job is to share the truth. Also, we can have a confidence. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. He is the one working through his word in the world. Our job, our responsibility, open our mouth, and in love, with grace, but clarity, tell people the simple, yet eternally profound message of the gospel. And those who believe, keep sharing the word of God with them. It produces life and growth. The power of the word of God, it's amazing. Sixth point from our verses in Colossians about the gospel, and this is the end of verse 6, is the gospel is truly the grace of God. Look at verse 6 again. The end of the verse said, you have understood the grace of God in truth. They've understood the grace of God. Now, as you know, I believe, grace means unmerited, undeserved favor. God's grace is his favor towards the undeserving, towards the hell-deserving rebels, which we all are apart from Christ. It truly is amazing grace. And grace is so amazing because grace, God's not required to show grace. If God gave us what we deserve, what would we all have? What's God say we deserve? Well, it's not grace. That's not deserved. That's not earned. That's not merited by who we are or what we do. We deserve the judgment of God, but he shows grace. Ephesians 2 talks about that we were dead in our sin, living for the world, under the control of the devil. But verse 4 says, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, has saved us. By grace you have been saved. It says in verse 6 of Colossians 1, you've understood the grace of God. That word understood, it's one of the Greek words for knowledge, gnosko, with a preposition epi on the front that intensifies it. The idea is you've come to have something of a full, complete, not final, but a great knowledge of the grace of God. It's important to understand the grace of God. Grace is one of those words that we all use, right? You go out to talk to someone in the street, many, many people will use the term grace. Many people believe, though, that grace is God helps those who help themselves. You maybe heard that before. Many people view grace as, you know, we climb the mountain and maybe we get 90% there and then God reaches over, you know, and helps us up the last bit. Or like a hike with the kids, you know me, maybe they go 10 feet, then you pick them up. Others view God's grace as his enablement for then us to do enough we need to do to get to heaven. And God's grace does enable the believer to live for him. But God's grace and salvation, it's God reaching down to scoop sinners, rebels from the muck and mire of sin and save us. It's his grace, 100%. The grace of God is God sending Jesus Christ to pay our penalty on the cross, that we could freely receive the gift of eternal life. It is grace. The gospel is the grace of God. It's truly the grace of God. One more thing about grace before we see our last point. There is a scandal of grace. God's grace is scandalous. That is, guilty, vile, and helpless we, sinners, get heaven for free. Those who strive with all their might, like Paul before he was converted, we read about his testimony in Philippians chapter 3. He did everything he could in his flesh to be good, and it wasn't enough. Those who try and are good externally, great moral upstanding people externally, will not get to heaven. Because salvation cannot be earned. We're all sinners. Even one sin, if hypothetically someone could live and only sin once, that's not true of anyone, right? We sin in many ways. But someone who has good, upstanding sin, they will not get to heaven. But the thief on the cross, we know about him, right? Both men, two criminals crucified by Christ, both, one of the gospels says they're both mocking Christ when they're both crucified. Yet when a few hours later, when one of those men dies, what's Christ tell him? Today you will be with me in paradise. What changed? The man put his trust in the Messiah being crucified next to him. And that faith is seen in his statement, Lord, remember me when you come in your kingdom. That's a statement of great faith, isn't it? Think about it. You have a man being crucified, about to die. And put yourself in the criminal spot. You know what? This guy, he has a kingdom to come. That statement shows his faith. He came to believe in the Messiah. Those who are good, externally good, there's no one good, God says, will not get there. The thief on the cross, the adulterer, murderer, King David, and anyone who puts their faith in Christ receive the grace of God. It's a scandal, and it's the grace of God. You understood the grace of God in truth. Verse 7, we'll see our seventh point this morning. The gospel is given out by faithful servants. At Colossians, this was Epaphras. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved and fellow bondservant who was a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. Epaphras went to Colossae and shared the gospel. We don't know how this happened. Most likely, I believe it was on Paul's third missionary journey in Acts 19, where Paul stayed for 3 years at Ephesus. And from that, the gospel spread to all who are in Asia. We don't know exactly, but Epaphras in chapter 4 will tell us Epaphras is one of the Colossians. He's either from there or he was just ministering there as the pastor. He's actually, as Paul writes this, in prison with Paul in Rome. But he first shared the gospel there. It says in verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras. The gospel is something to be learned and believed. If I can be nitpicky a little bit for a minute, we can't live the gospel. We must live in light of the gospel. But we can't live the gospel. The gospel is a message of Jesus Christ, the God-man, died for our sins and risen again. We need to learn it, believe it, live it, but we don't live the gospel. We live in light of the gospel. But they learned it, and Epaphras, he's called a beloved fellow bondservant, beloved by God, by Paul, by the believing Colossians. He's called a bondservant. The Greek word here is doulos. Literally slave, one who belongs to Jesus Christ. And he's called a faithful servant. That's what God requires of his servants, faithfulness. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2 says it's required of a steward that they be found trustworthy, faithful. That was Epaphras' job. His job wasn't to market the gospel, adjust the gospel, tweak the gospel. His job was to be faithful in proclaiming it. As God's servants today, that's our job too. We don't need to improve the gospel, take off its sharp points, market it. We need to be faithful. God has given us his truth in the word. We want to be faithful to share it with others and build up fellow believers. You know, if people are going to be saved like the Colossians, Paul had never been to Colossae. He had never seen their face. But someone took him the gospel, and they had gotten saved. I've never met most of your friends, your neighbors, your coworkers, your acquaintances. You know who they've met? They've met you. And God has placed each and every one of us where we are in our family, our neighborhood, our job, to be a light of his truth, to live in light of his truth, let our deeds testify of what he's done, and to share the good news, the grace of God with them. Look at verse 8 and we'll wrap up. We looked at verse 8 last week, but let's see it again. He says, "And he, Epaphras, also informed us of your love in the Spirit." He talked about the love of the Colossians that Paul is thanking God for in verse 4. He mentions it again here as an outstanding mark of their lives, their love for the Lord and for others. And this love, as we noted last week, it's love in the Spirit. It's love produced by the Holy Spirit of God. Well, these verses focus on the gospel, the good news, the best news the world has ever seen. Just as a review, let's walk through our points. The gospel is a message of hope. Hope for a hopeless world. Hope based on the sure promise of God because Christ died for our sins. We offer people the gospel. We offer them a message of hope. You're lost in your sin, but Christ died. There's hope. And we offer the message of hope. The gospel is the truth of God. In a world of error, confusion, lies, fake news, we have the truth of the Word of God. That's the rock, the anchor of our souls. The gospel is universal. It's the same message. No matter where we go, we have the same message to share with all. The gospel is alive and powerful. God accomplishes his work through his word. And specifically, it's alive and powerful to produce life and growth, salvation and growth. It's the true grace of God. The gospel, Christ paid it all. He offers as a free gift, eternal life to those who will put their faith in him alone. And the gospel is given out, it's shared by faithful servants. As a church, and I trust you as an individual, we want to be faithfully sharing the good news of the grace of God in the gospel. Let's praise him for it and live in light of it. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for your word. Thank you for your gospel. Thank you for your word that's alive and powerful. It's produced salvation in many here. Father, if there's even a single person here that does not know you, has not put their faith in you by trusting your son's provision on the cross, may today be a day of salvation. May they not look to themselves, but may they look to Christ alone. Father, thank you for this message. Help us, like the Colossians, to believe it, to live in light of it, and to worship you for your wonderful truth, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.